Well, wasn't that some game, 69 points? I would have loved to have seen it. The game is still being talked about 30 years later. Though how can 1990 be over 30 years ago? Wow. You know, what's also being talked about, actually, is a comment made by the rookie Bulls player, Stacey King. He was Jordan's teammate. He came in at the very last minute, and he scored one free throw. Well, it was interesting in the post-game interview, everyone, of course, was buzzing around Jordan, talking about his game and all his steals, his blocks, his rebounds. But Stacey King squeezed in front of the camera and said, "I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points." Don't you love it? He knew the victory was all Jordan that night, but he had to just kind of insert himself in it. You know, sometimes we are like that when it comes to thinking about our salvation. We look at what we've done. Yeah, God is the star of the show, but we were part of it too. We play a role. We're something wonderful. In actual fact, we have nothing to do with it, except we have a need. It's also interesting too that it wasn't just Jordan that night, because his other team members, well, including Stacey, had to score another 48 points to get the win. It is not us tagging up with God so that we could be made right with God. It's all about Him. The truth is, we don't even show up at the game. It's what He does and who He is. We're going to look in Romans 3, verses 21 to 31 today, and see that we don't add anything to our salvation. It's simply who God is. I don't usually do this today, but we're actually going to look at the passage in the New Living Translation. It has a good way of putting things without being a paraphrase. Listen as I read. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, for He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of Jews only? Isn't He also the God of Gentiles? Of course He is. There is only one God, and He makes people right with Himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. I hope what you'll see today is that it is God alone who provides people with His righteousness. Lord, I pray that You would guide my thinking, that You would help me articulate what You would have said. I pray that each one here would have a real understanding that salvation is all about You and what You have done, and it's simply our receiving it. And Lord, it's a beautiful, glorious, amazing truth. We don't have any room to be gloatful or boastful. All we can do is be humble and say thank You. Lord, would You just work through this time in Your word, because it is living and active and sharp and powerful. We look to You, the Holy Spirit, to do the work You want to do. In Your name I pray, amen. Well, as we review and go back to the beginning of Romans, Paul had said, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. He then proceeds to describe in detail how it doesn't matter your background, you are in need of God's righteousness. That the pagan bad guys without God, they were in a world of hurt. The religious, the moral people, they weren't keeping God's law completely either. Even the religious Jews who really were trying hard, they were not sufficient. In fact, everybody is in need of God's help. You see, our human hearts are fallen. This is not a popular message these days. Oh, I remember a song, "We Are Born Innocent." Everyone on the news wants to talk about how it's not the other guy, or it's not us, it's the other guy. But truth be told, the Bible goes on to say there is no one who seeks God, no one who does good. All our deeds are as filthy rags in God's sight when it comes to trying to earn our way to Him. Instead of seeking God, people look out for themselves. They're committed to number one. Romans 8 puts it this way: the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That doesn't mean that everyone is as bad as they can possibly be, or that everyone is equally bad by human standards. But it does mean that nobody is as good as they need to be to get right with God on their own. Apart from God's grace, we're under His wrath, we are condemned, we're headed to hell in a hurry. Apart from His grace, we're hopeless. We may want to go to heaven. Yeah, who doesn't? But we don't want His holiness. We don't want God. We just want to do it our way. Sometimes the truth hurts. I don't like being told these kind of things. But that's reality. Pastor Rick down at the fellowship put it this way, and I use some of his material. As sinners, we are viewed as enemies who hate God, debtors who cannot pay, criminals who are unrepentant, fools who are filthy. How many of you want to be a filthy fool? Not me, but that's how it is. That leaves you, me, and everybody in need of something, and that's a miracle. And that's where we get a distinction. We've gone through Romans 1 through 3, chapter 20, and then suddenly we get to 3:21. And Paul lays out a scenario, it's not looking good, and then there's hope. And then we have what is called the great but, B-U-T. Now, it is true that towards God we have acted as B-U-T-T-S's, and we probably deserve a paddle there, but that's not what he says. If you look at it, here's the shift in Romans. We were under God's wrath, but now we are under His grace. We were spiritually dead in ourselves. Now we are, through Him, spiritually alive forevermore. We were proven guilty in ourselves. Now we're declared righteous in Jesus. We were condemned by the law. Now we're forgiven by His blood. We were in need of salvation. Now we're provided with it by faith. God steps in and provides the miracle we need. He gives us His righteousness so we can be righteous and relate to the one who is righteous. In a sense, you could say this, we're going to talk about God's way of putting people right with Him. Well, how is this done? First off, God's righteousness is given, and it's given apart from the law. Again, we start out with, but after all these things, now there's a difference. But now God has shown us a way to be right with Himself without keeping the requirements of a law. That would have been a crazy concept for the Jews to understand. What are you talking about? We can be right with God without doing all these things, without holding on to the Torah, without God's written word on our hearts and wrestling with it and doing it. And Paul is saying, yeah, because guess what? The law was a schoolmaster which showed you couldn't do it. And as Romans 4 will tell us, God's righteousness is revealed by the law, leads only to wrath. That's not good news for the Jew, so they think. And you think, well, if it's impossible to get right with God by being perfect, because we can't be, is there any other way? Well, what needs to take place is what we can call a righteousness transfer. Most of you probably have checking and savings accounts, and sometimes you go into the bank and say, well, you want your checkings or savings? Then they try to convince you to put it in one or the other. Well, if your checking account gets overdrawn, you can automatically have savings transferred to checking. Well, that's what's happening. God is saying, if you would like, we can transfer the righteousness of Jesus onto your account. Wow, that sounds good. What do I have to do? How does this work? And we'll find out it's not what we have to do, it's what He has done. Well, this is apart from the law, but it's interesting. It was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. All along, especially as we'll see next week when we talk about Abraham, who is justified apart from law, apart from circumcision, apart from being a Jew, it has been God's plan. If you look in the Old Testament about the rituals, the sacrifices, the prophecies, they're all pointing to Jesus. And Paul is also going to affirm the book of Habakkuk, the just will live by faith. He'll turn to Abraham and say, guess what, folks? Following Jesus is not against the law. In fact, it is fulfilling the law. It is, Jesus is going to be the be-all, end-all. There's a Pastor Stuart Briscoe, and he was a British Marine around the Korean War time. At one point, he and his squad, or however big a group it was dropped off in an absolute forsaken place, shown a map and said, you need to get here by the end of today. It was 50 miles. Well, they had done similar journeys in the days past. They'd been sleeping out in the wilds on the rocks. They'd been broken down. They'd been working super hard. They were about out of gas, and then they had another 50-mile hike. Well, what he didn't know was his partner, the guy he was assigned to, his feet were had a tendency to blister, but they were already in horrible shape even before this hike began. After a few miles, they became like raw meat, and Stuart, seeing his buddy in such bad shape, took all of his gear and put it on his own back. And his buddy was struggling. Eventually, he tried to help him by leaning on his shoulder. And it became obvious to everyone, this guy was not going to make it. But he kept on going. And he kept stumbling and mumbling, even though he was in great pain. But finally, he got to the point where he collapsed. And he said, I can't do it anymore. And at that point, Briscoe took the guy, put him over his shoulder, and carried him the rest of the way. His buddy had gotten to the point where he had no option but to trust himself to somebody else to do what he was incapable of doing. It was super hard for this young, tough Marine recruit to admit defeat, but that was his only option, to say, someone else is going to have to do this for me. You know, for a Jew, they'd say, if someone else has to do salvation, it's my job. I got to follow the law. I got to keep the rules. I must do it through their own self-effort. But really what Paul's going to drive at is like, no, it's not your works. It's not your efforts. It's not whatever. It is only through faith in Jesus. And that leads us to the next point. It's apart from the law, and it is through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 22 tells us, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is more than just a belief about, it's a faith in. Allah, even James tells us, the devil believes in God and it doesn't do him any good. Our faith is only as good as its object. This is not faith in faith or some ethereal something out there, a wishful thinking, but it's actually in a specific person, Jesus. But this is not Jesus of your own making. You know, I believe in a God of love kind of thing, or my neighbor Bubba's got Jesus, and he talks about who his God is like. No, we need to have Bible Jesus. We have who is revealed in the scriptures. And in fact, Paul had introduced that in Romans 1:1-4. He said, Jesus is God, Jesus is man. He rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Bible. This is the kind of faith we have to have in who the God of the Bible is and what he did. He goes on to say, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. Salvation's not just for the Jews, but for everyone else. In fact, he goes on to say, it is for all men. And that's good. I'm glad it's available, because everyone is under condemnation. Verse 23, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We're all guilty. We all need his righteousness. None of us measure up. Sin is an archery term. It refers to you aim for the target, you shoot, and you miss. Boom. That would be me shooting. Some of you are really good, I know. But when I shoot, it goes to next week and beyond. I miss the mark when I shoot. Falling short is, in a sense, to be in a race and to fall behind. I used to run track many moons ago. I ran some foot races. And the longer the race went on, the farther behind I was from the guy up front. Any of you can relate? Boom goes the leader, and here's the rest of us. It's interesting, though. Fall short is present and active. It's to be our falling short. In a sense, this is even worse news, because it means we are always falling short of God's standard every single day. That's not a reality, you know, but even as believers, you have to admit, I'm still not perfect. I'm still blowing it. I'm still messing up. But the good thing is, if I realize that, I can say, I'm sorry, Lord. Please help me in my sin. Please help me with my weakness. Help me to keep on going nevertheless. The thing is, the people miss the bullseye, they miss the mark, and they fall further and further behind. They don't match up to God's glorious standard. And what's the result? We know the wages of sin is death. We are cut off from God. We will be separated from him forever. And then there's more good news in verse 24. It says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. It's by his grace. Judgment is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace, though, is getting what you don't deserve. I love that. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal condemnation because we've rebelled against God. Instead, he says, I'd like you to be my son and daughter and be adopted into my family. Instead of us dying for our sins, Jesus says, I'll go to the cross for you. I'll take the punishment you deserve. And then he not only does that, but he blesses us with every spiritual blessing. Amazing. And he goes, I'm going to prepare a home for you in heaven. It's going to be fabulous, beyond your wild imaginings. You will love it when you get there. Trust me completely on this. Wow. We don't get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. What an amazing thing. You know, God's grace is also called his unmerited favor. And here the word, as he's talked about making us right, it's really the word justified. Justified and justification is a legal term. It's actually, I think, used in this passage about 6 or 7 times, and faith, I think, is used 7 or 8 times. But it's a legal term where someone is legally declared righteous. It's put on your account. It's not being put on parole. It's not receiving a pardon. It's a new state of being. The righteousness of Jesus is put on you. That's amazing. So it's like when God looks at you now, if you've been justified, he doesn't see your sin, he sees Jesus's perfectness. You know, you've probably all had like cool sunglasses or weird ones that you put on and it changes the color of everything. In a real sense, as God looks at you now, it's like he has Jesus glasses on and you look really good instead of you. He sees Jesus. That's amazing. It's like, wow, oh, I did do good work. Oh, and they're clean and they're wonderful and they belong to me now. This is a great thing. To be justified is, in a sense, to be righteousized. Hence, you know, Mr. Simmons, to be declared righteous to God in relationship to him. And it happens not just at the beginning or not just at the end of our relationship with him, but the beginning as well. It's not that you're infused with it and you better cooperate or else you're going to go to purgatory and have to get perfectly right. No, he does it at the beginning of your walk with him. You're given all you need at the time. Boom, you come to faith. You put your trust, your faith in him. You are righteousized. That is cool. Whether you feel it or not, God says it's a done deal. And you're cleansed of your guilt and your shame. In a real sense, it's like God takes the good... Instead of the good housekeeping seal of approval, it's the God house seal of approval, stamps it on you. We're told in Philippians 3, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You know, and we're also, just like we're falling short, we're also being justified and an active as a continual kind of thing happening, even when we fall short. Martin Luther said, he described it as simultaneously a sinner and justified. We blow it, but we're not kicked out of his family. He still forgives. He still cleanses. What he did once and for all covers us once and for all. Some would say that justification means God looks on us as if, just as if I'd never sinned. But it's more than that. Even though we're terribly sinful, he declares us righteous. God says, you are right with me from now on in my eyes. And how does it work? You know, we've all seen different kind of critters being carried by their moms. You know, you think about the, you ever go to the zoo and you watch a baby monkey being carried by mom? What's the monkey got to do? It's got to hang on to mom. If it doesn't, it falls off and lands in the weeds or whatever the case may be. What's a cat do on the other hand? Mom comes along, grabs it by the scruff of the neck, and mom carries it around. All the baby cat does is go, ah, and accept its position right there. You know, the baby monkey's holding on for dear life, his mom's scampering all around, the cat's just surrendered to what's happening. That's really what it is. Okay, we need to have kitty faith in a real sense. We just accept what Jesus has done and let him move us where he needs us to be. And don't fight him. I guess he'd bite harder. But anyway, once he's got hold of you, he's not letting go. That's good news. We just accept what he's done. But surely there's no analogy good enough for the love and mercy that God pours out on us. But keep in mind also, this is done at great cost to God. God's plan was to freely justify, but it came at a cost. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. If you were to go back in New Testament times, and even more in our recent history, they had the slave market, and people would come and eye and look and say, do you look like a good prospect? And they would bid on you, and they would pay a price, and that price was the ransom price. The word redemption means to deliver by paying the ransom. Paul sees the whole human race as being under sin in a situation like a slave in bondage, and they have no way of delivering themselves. And that's where God steps in. Jesus, in fact, steps in and pays the price. He's the one who suffers in our place. And the price was his bloodshed on the cross. We're told we're not purchased with gold or silver, but with his blood. So what's left to do? It's not good works, intentions, prayer, service, going to church. Faith is our response. Okay, God, here I go. It's like he's got a hold of us. He goes on and he says, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. Other translations, and I think a little more accurately, say God provided him as a sacrifice of atonement. The word atonement or propitiation, it means God's wrath is satisfied. He is holy. He is upset with sin. But he pours out, if he's to be just, he must deal with it. But our God is so amazing, he does pour out his wrath, but guess who he pours it out upon? His own son. That's incredible, like the song, the wrath of God was satisfied in Christ alone. This is amazing that Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. You know, we have several concepts that we have here. We have justification, being declared righteous before God. We have redemption, the price paid to set us free. We also have atonement, where God's wrath is satisfied. And Jesus, we know, when he died, he bore his sins, our sins in his own body, and thus paid the price the law demanded. The great thing is, when he died, he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. Now he's able to save all who will believe. You know, the great thing is God saves us without messing up justice. He actually saves us in perfect justice. In verse 25, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who in times past sinned. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in him. When God justifies people, he is then the justifier, and he maintains his justice by passing judgment. Only his son takes our place. He puts our sins on Jesus. He puts Jesus's righteousness on us. What a great transfer. His death becomes ours, and we are made right with him. You know, and because it's all Jesus doing it, it excludes boasting. Verse 27, can we boast then and that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Really and truly, we're like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. I don't have anything, but back there, it can be available over there. It's not that we are so wonderful or we figured it out or I was doing some study and I came to the conclusion. No, it's like he's the one who can provide what you need. You know, it's okay to boast what God has done. You should have seen me. Look how God's cleaned me up. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm a lot better than I was. Boast about him, but we can't boast about our own role in it because it's grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a work, so no one can boast. Salvation is a gift from God, so only he gets the credit. Boy, if I play a big role in it, you know, had I not scored that one point, Jordan would have had that game. No, that's not how it goes. God does all of the work. And the other thing is, he ends up fulfilling the law in the process. God fulfills the law according to its purpose. We're made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. Again, this is a crazy idea. What do you mean I don't have to earn it? Well, you can't earn it. So you either accept it or reject it, but you can't get it on your own. This is not works equals justification. I will do these things, God justifies me. This is not faith plus works plus justification. You know, God does it, and now that I'm in his kingdom, I keep the ball rolling. That's part of what is called the Galatian heresy. Oh yeah, I start out well, God did it all, but now I have to keep the train moving. No, this is God's grace plus your faith equals justification. It's really what Paul is talking about. If you get the works on the wrong side of the equation, you don't have biblical Christianity. It's about what Jesus did and about you saying, okay, I believe. It's said that salvation is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. There should be a difference in your life when you come to faith in him, but that's the fruit of the relationship, not the root of it. 29 goes on to say, after all, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Well, then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. God says, be holy. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's not about, oh, I don't have to keep the law. I'm good with God. I can do whatever I want. No, that's a profound misunderstanding of how bad sin is, how much God hates it, and how much he wants you to follow him. But the key is, in fulfilling the law, that is about admitting, I can't. I can't, and I need help. I need someone else to do it for me. And that is the fulfillment of the law. So what's the end result? Well, from the law court, you're justified. You're declared righteous with God. From the slave market, you're redeemed. That is, Jesus paid the price of his blood to set you free from slavery. From the temple sacrifice, your sins are atoned for. That is, God's wrath has been satisfied, and you're restored to fellowship with him. So how is your faith being demonstrated in your daily life? How should the fact that all have sinned, including you, impact your attitude toward yourself and others? Knowing the high price Jesus paid, how will you respond to the sin in your life? You know, we need to take sin seriously because God does. And we also have to rest in him because he has taken it away if we've trusted him. Charles Spurgeon said, never forget the three what's. What from? Believers are redeemed from hell and destruction. What by? By the precious blood of Christ. What to? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away. To sum up, we are in a bad spot. We were found guilty, facing God's wrath, no hope of heaven, just hell. And God steps in through Jesus to make a way to escape. God offers to provide people with his righteousness. It comes apart from the law, through faith in Christ, for all people, by grace, at great cost to God, in perfect justice, excludes boasting, and fulfills the law. To be saved, no one can say, I teamed up with Jesus to score 70 points. He scored all the points. But he invites you to the victory party. All you got to do to join in is say, I'm there. Lord God, we thank you that though we fall short, Jesus didn't. He paid the price. He did the work. He grants forgiveness. And Lord, how amazing it is, then you righteousize us. You make us righteous in your sight. We weren't. And on our own, we'll never be, but you changed the reality of our lives and come in and reconcile us to yourself. Give us the hope of heaven. And Lord, you look at us forever different. Thank you for the work of Jesus. Thank you what you can do in each person. I pray that everyone would call upon you and have this reality in their lives. Lord, it's all you. It's always been, it always shall be. But thank you, Lord, you invite us to come in and celebrate. In your name I pray, amen.